So this time, we're going to dive right into the message. It's been a couple of weeks since I spoke, and so you guys, can anybody guess what that means? It's going to be a little bit of a longer message, I'm sorry. I'm going to try not to, but it's hard. God has revealed some things that I believe are crucial for us to understand this morning, so I'm sort of excited about it. We'll see where God takes us, but we're going to start into a journey. A journey straight into the core of who we are. Each of us as individuals, straight into the core of who we are. At that core, that's where we learn not only who we are, but why and how we perceive things, why we do what we do, why we say what we do, why we, you know, react the way that we do in certain circumstances, why we make some of the choices and actions that we make. And the truth is, it is at this core that we're taking a journey into where we need to yield to God and allow Him to make changes in our lives. It is at this core. You know, so many times we get this backwards, and this is what we're going to take a look at this morning. Too many times we think I got to change the way I do things. I've changed the way I do things. And you just keep screwing up. Anybody ever feel that way in life? Like you just can't get it right? I know what the Word of God says. It says I'm supposed to do this in this situation, but every time I'm faced with this situation, I screw it up. You know, we've all been there in one area of our lives. And that's because I believe that we have the wrong perspective of what needs to change. It's not, it all goes back to this core of who we are. That's where all changes have to take place. So when we stop and think about God's creation around us, His vast, vast creation, it's overwhelming. I mean, just, you know, step outside, you know, on a clear night, especially now in the fall, my favorite time to stargaze, you know, and just think about like how puny and insignificant we really are. You know, all the stars are light years and light years away, and then you think about how God spoke and all that came into existence. Talk about the power of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God to bring about change. He made all that from nothing. You know, we serve a powerful God, and His Word can have a powerful impact in our lives. We were created in His image, so guess what? Your words have a powerful impact, not only on your life, but on the life around us. How many times, you know, the Proverbs actually says that the power of life and death are in the tongue. Power of life and death. You know, we've got to be careful that we speak blessings, that we speak life, that we don't speak curses, and that's a whole other message of itself, but it's powerful. God created His universe, you know, not only to see, you know, light years away. You know, NASA gives us some of these technologies. You know, they send these probes out and, you know, they send back all of this data and imagery, and it's awesome. You know, just awesome to think about. Honestly, it's humbling to think about all things we don't know, all the things that we think we have figured out until we actually see it. We actually observe it, and then we realize that we had it all wrong, you know? I mean, for how many years do people think the world was flat, yet in the book of Jeremiah, you know, he holds the sphere, that's what I was looking for, the world in his hands. You know, not only the vastness of the universe out there, but also we take a look at, you know, facilities like CERN and taking a look at just the tiniest little particle. They're able to accelerate it and smash it into, you know, other things and take a look at what happens. And, you know, you want to talk about the power of something small? You know, look at the atomic bomb. When you take a look at the theory behind it, it's pretty simplistic, very tiny, but look at the big, powerful outcome that comes from that. I mean, this is all God's creation. You know, I'm a little geeky and a little bit of a science buff, but it's because I believe science is just the observation and the study of God's creation. It's amazing. We're just trying to figure it out. You know, we keep scratching our heads. It's amazing. But the truth is, we still have far more questions than we have answers. And we still have far more theories than we have laws and truth, right? You know, we just keep trying to figure it out. You know, but we marvel at the mystery of life itself. I mean, it's amazing when you stop and think about it. God spoke and created life here on the earth, and He created it in such a way that could multiply very rapidly, reproducing itself over and over and over and over and over again. I mean, He created something, and it has the potential to go on forever and ever and ever and ever. Despite what any scientific community out there might tell you that we're destroying it, God's creation has the ability to heal itself. Not just us, right? You know, I slip with that razor blade, and I do it all the time, and I slice myself. Guess what? It heals. Doctors might have to stitch it together, but my body heals, you know? And it's the same with our world out there. It is self-balancing, you know? It's amazing. amazing. It just is able to keep reproducing over and over and over and over again. You know, not only, you know, when we think about this multiplication process and this reproductive process, we think about, you know, two cells come together and they create an entire life, which is two separate cells come together into one and somehow it turns into all of this. It's amazing, you know, but also this is not the same body that I had when I was first born, right? It changes over time and it changes constantly. Our cells are constantly splitting, reproducing, and dying, like constantly. These skin cells, they change constantly. Every cell within your body, there's only a few very distinct ones that do not change throughout your lifetime. But your body is constantly renewing and regenerating itself. It's just, I don't know, just amazing to me to stop and think about. You know, it's that, right, the splitting. It's called mitosis, you know, for those who remember back in eighth grade biology, you know. They split. And all this is made possible by this very delicate but very robust process. And it's all driven by this program. We know it as DNA, right? Guys, anybody know the long term for that little quiz that no one will ever... Yes, very close. Deoxyribonucleic acids. Yes. It's like a program. It's like a computer program of these four simple little switches. And yet, this little strand of DNA, and I've separated it and looked at it before, and it's amazing under a microscope, you know, and you're able to decode it. It's amazing. But that has the potential. That's the program to just reproduce. Reproduce itself over and over and over and over again, you know, and then basically the mechanism that drives this process are proteins. The DNA is the program, and, you know, because, you know, for the computer world, I don't think anybody out here has been a computer programmer before, but, you know, it's the program and it's proteins that execute it, you know, that actually make it happen. And I'll get out of this stuff because I think I'm boring everybody. But anyways, but if anything goes wrong in this, I'm going to get to a spiritual point here. Because this is very spiritual, actually. God created this. We observe it and figured it out, but God created this. That's right, he doesn't. This DNA, it is located in the core of the cells, or in the nucleus. And if anything goes wrong in this process called mitosis, where they split off into two separate cells, if anything goes wrong in that process, we end up with all types of disorders and diseases. This is where cancer comes from. This is where tumors come from. If the cells decide that they don't need to die anymore, you know, that's where a tumor comes from. They just keep replicating and they don't die. And so your body just creates these weird masses. All sorts of diseases and disorders and cancers, they all come down to this root that something went wrong during this process called mitosis. That when either the DNA became corrupted or proteins didn't replicate it right, they added or removed different genetics from that DNA. It's amazing. I mean, God created this process. And when something goes wrong in it, the results are destructive where they're supposed to be creative. You know, so we take a look at all of life here on the earth. It's vast and it's unique. You know, take a look at some of these unique creatures out there. In fact, we are still finding new species today. With all these teams of scientists and all this technology and stuff that we have to observe just the planet Earth, we're still finding new species today. It's amazing. And we know that there's probably millions out there that we have not yet found. However, we are also similar, even with all the various forms and varieties of life on the earth. When you take a look at it at a cellular level, we are also unique. Basically divided between, you know, animals, quote unquote. I'm not going to group us all as animals, but, you know, and plants. It's crazy. And yet we all have the same basic thing in the core in our common, but yet we're also complex and diverse. And so it just amazes and perplexes us at this reality. It just does, you know? It's amazing. When we take a look at the core of things, right? Take a look at the core of fruits and vegetables, right? What do you find at the core? Anybody who you know, carved a pumpkin this year, you know what you ought to pull out of the core of it, right? The seeds. And all that slimy goop that's probably rich, rich nutrients to help those seeds grow, right? You know, we probably throw out the best part of vegetables. I don't know, you know, the core. At the core, we find seeds. And what are those seeds? That's the reproductive mechanism of fruits and vegetables and even us, you know. We have this seed in our core that has the ability to reproduce over and over and over again, right? That one apple seed doesn't have the potential to create one apple tree, right? It creates an apple tree that produces apples, that produces apple seeds. It's a multiplication process. multiplication process. It is amazing. It's at the core, you know, and there are only a few rare, like, what is it? Strawberries, I think, are one of the, like, only fruits that their seeds are on the outside. You know, most all of us, they're at the core. And this is true for us as well. At the core is where everything necessary for reproduction and multiplication exists. It's at this core of who we are that everything else is determined and derived. That little seed doesn't look like a mighty tree, but it is. Sorry. But it is. It possesses everything that it needs to multiply and to reproduce over and over and over again. And it's the same with us. You know, at the core of who we are, we possess. That's where everything exists that determines the rest of our lives, you know? We know that at the very core of our DNA, right, that's what determines whether I got brown hair or black hair, or, you know, whether I come out with, you know, 11 toes or 10 toes or 9 toes, you know? I mean, all those things, they're hard-coded. God has ordained and structured this for life. This is not a science lesson. This is what God created. This is what He ordained. It is His process. He created it to occur this way. And this process is much the same in our spiritual lives as well as it is in our physical lives. It's easy to look and to observe the physical process and to understand this. It's been very well studied and very well thought out and very well explained. But we kind of miss it in our spiritual lives. And I think the church has been missing it for a very long time, understanding how it is that we are supposed to be changed and transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. It's a biblical truth that we're supposed to do, but we miss how this happens. It is God's will that we be constantly renewed and transformed spiritually just as we are physically. Even as my body is being consistently and constantly regenerated and renewed, God's word says that we also are supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans chapter 2 Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." How do we determine and discern and understand the will of God? We do it by being transformed by the renewing of our minds. You know, there's a program. There is a pattern, as Paul understood it, right? He wrote this like 1,995 years ago. That's when Paul wrote this, almost 2,000 years ago. So what he understood was a pattern, you know? They made clothing and textiles, and they made woodwork, and there's a pattern that you follow, right? We understand that that truth that God revealed, it was just scratching the surface. Now we understand, like, everything in life has this pattern, this DNA that it is derived from. It's the same concept, the same understanding. We know that when Paul wrote this letter, he described that we are not supposed to conform to the pattern of the world, because there is just a general way that the world does things. There's a general way that the world expects you to behave and to speak and to act, right? You know, when somebody hurts you, what does the world tell you to do? Go get them! Let them have it! Don't you dare let that person in your life. Don't you dare let them hurt you again. And what does God say? What is His pattern? He says, forgive. Not seven times, but seven times, 70 times. When they slap you, turn the other cheek. When they steal your coat, give them your shirt as well, you know? When they're hungry, feed them. When they curse you, bless them. Pattern of the world, pattern that we are supposed to live by. Right? That's sort of what happened. In the same way that DNA replicates and, you know, whatever, and things can go wrong, we know that back at the very beginning, Adam and Eve, what happened? It went wrong. It became corrupted by sin. And so now we have this pattern that our, you know, great-great-great-great-grandparents gave us. We're born into sin. We're born corrupted. We have a pattern that we follow, and it is the pattern of the world. But when we put our faith in Christ, that's all supposed to change. We don't follow the pattern of the world anymore because Satan is in control of the world. The Word of God is very clear about that. But we are now members of a kingdom. A kingdom, and we're supposed to be transformed and renewed so that we now follow the pattern of the kingdom of God, not the pattern of the world. You know, and think about that. I mean, you know, although we entered through the kingdom of God through adoption, right? We entered the kingdom of God through adoption, it is still God's desire that we allow the DNA of heaven to be written into our lives. In this way, we can experience that and reproduce the kingdom of God here on the earth, right? We all prayed the Lord's Prayer. Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom come and your will be done here on the earth, even as it is in heaven. We don't wait until we get to heaven to experience the kingdom of God. Jesus showed us that. The early church showed us that. Read through the book of Acts. We don't have to wait. We are supposed to reproduce the kingdom DNA. You know, this pattern of the kingdom of God. We're supposed to do things the way God does them. We're supposed to see things the way God sees them. Jesus said, everything that I do, I'm doing what I see my Father doing. It's this pattern. It's this DNA. It's this replication process. He's just doing what the Heavenly Father was doing. And we also are supposed to do the same. Jesus said, everything I have been doing, you will do, and even greater things. And that is anyone who believes in him. You know, go back and read it in John 17. It's God's desire that we begin to experience and begin to even reproduce the kingdom of God here on the earth. After all, think about it. If the Holy Spirit, you know, we all believe, right? Mary, she was a virgin who conceived, who gave birth to Jesus, who conceived Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit, right? Read, was it Matthew chapter 2? Matthew chapter 2 that goes through the Christmas story, right? Think about that. God himself, the Holy Spirit, created this DNA inside of Mary's womb, and boom, she gives birth to Jesus Christ, who was not born of corrupted seed. You'll read this the scriptures were written 2,000 years ago, and that's exactly what it says, that he was not born of corrupted seed, but he was born pure, perfect, holy, blemishless. You know, his DNA is a little different than ours because it didn't come with sin. That's why he's able to live the perfect life, and that's why he was able to die and take our place. If he had sinned, then he's no different than any of us. He needs a Savior too. He did not sin, lived the perfect life. Wow. But if the Holy Spirit is able to do that, create an entire human life in this little 16-year-old Virgin Mary, then how much more can the Holy Spirit, who lives within us, Romans chapter 8, that same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us, how much more can he give us his kingdom DNA? How much more can he give us this pattern of the kingdom of God so that we are able to reproduce it in our lives and in the lives of others? This is Christianity at its core. This is what Christianity is all about. Right? So I've never really thought about it this way until this revelation, but it's very clear through the Word of God, and we're going to get there, and there's way too many scriptures to quote, so I'll whittle it down for time's sake, but how is this program that we are to live by, and we're supposed to reproduce in people around us, revealed? It is revealed by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, the very author of the Holy Bible, he reveals its truth. If you read the text of the Word of God, it's basically you being no different than reading Moby Dick or any other book that's ever been written. But when you've got the author living inside of you and you read the Word of God, all of a sudden what the Word of God says about itself is true. It is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It's able to divide bone from marrow, truth from lies, and on so on and so forth. It is by the Word of God. When we read, when we memorize, when we meditate on the Word of God, I'm telling you, it goes back to this same biological process, only in a spiritual realm. What you're doing is you're reprogramming yourself. You are correcting your DNA, you know, and I'm putting this in air quotes so that no one on the internet can hear this, you know. You're reprogramming yourself so that you follow the pattern of the kingdom of God and you don't follow the pattern of this world anymore. You are reprogramming yourselves. And when our core has been rewritten, then we begin to live out the Word of God. We begin to speak in agreement with the Word of God. We act as the Word of God desires us to. You know, all of a sudden everything changes. Everything is transformed. We then are able to even start reproducing God's truth in other people. It is a process known as discipleship. If you've ever studied theology at all, this is I sat through all these, you know, these lectures and stuff in Bible college, and I don't know why I never really saw it this way, but this is really what it is, the spiritual realm mirroring the physical realm, the natural realm. What you're doing is reprogramming yourself. That is a process known as regeneration. It's a theological term, but it's known as regeneration. When you allow the Holy Spirit to change you at the core of who you are, that's it. And then this process that we call discipleship, All it is then reproducing that same program in other people, teaching them and training them how to allow their core to be changed. So then they start living it out, and it's a cool process. This is Christianity at its core. You know, first of all, we reprogram ourselves at our core, our very core of who we are. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. I'm going to get to practical stuff. I know this is boring head knowledge kind of stuff. It's hard to live out. But the first thing that has to happen when I say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to put my faith in you, is I have to yield myself to God, to his word. We have to allow God to reprogram ourselves. It may not make sense. God, this doesn't make sense. Why should I forgive them when they hurt me? This doesn't make sense. And God's like, just trust me. That's the basis of have faith in me. This is the basis of Christianity. Have faith in God. Trust God. Allow him to change and transform the way you think. Let him renew your thinking. Let him reprogram you at the very core of who we are. Next, we execute the program through our lives, through our actions, through our words, through our behavior. You know, God reprograms us, then the external happens. God transforms from the inside out. That's what we have wrong. That's what we have wrong, and we've had it wrong for so many years. And then lastly, we reproduce that program in the lives of others. That's a process of discipleship, right? This is it. This is, if you want to put it in theological terms, this is regeneration at number one, the Holy Spirit doing his work in our lives. We can't change the core of who we are. I don't care how many 12-step programs you go through, you cannot change the core of who you are. You can slap yourself on the wrist enough times that it hurts hard enough that you change your behavior, but you haven't changed it at the core. You're learning how to deal with symptoms, not finding a cure. That is why Christianity is so powerful. It doesn't, you know, quiet symptoms. It transforms us from the inside out. It changes who we are. It takes away our worldly desires, and it gives us the desires of God. That's why it's so powerful. That's why programs like Teen Challenge are so powerful. So regeneration, and then sanctification is number two. That is us becoming holy, living as God desires us to, being set apart. And then the last process is discipleship. So we have regeneration, sanctification, and discipleship. And you don't have to know all those things. Those are weird, dumb terms that humankind came up with to explain what happens in the Word of God. You won't find those anywhere in God's Word, but it makes sense. They're good things to know. So let's get into the practical side of this, past theory. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 says this. Because we have to understand that the process that we just theorized, this is how the natural world reproduces. It's just how it works. It is just how God has ordained our natural world to work. He did it so that we can observe it, see it, and understand, oh, that's how it's supposed to work in our spiritual life too. It's a revelation of God. It may sound like a New Age concept, it may sound like a scientific idea, but it is God's simple truth and his reality. And when we actually begin to read the Word of God with this revelation in mind, all of a sudden we start seeing it over and over and over again. It's like, it just clicks and it makes sense, and I got excited about it, and I hope somebody else here does too. Now, there are way too many scriptural references to show this process over and over and over and over again. I mean, it happens over and over again, but we're going to look at a few this morning. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 23. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. When too often in the church, we have discipled people and taught them that you need to read and study and memorize and meditate on the Word of God and get it in here. Get it in here. God's like, if you get it in here, I guess I shouldn't say it this way, but he's like, you're an idiot. You've missed it. You don't understand. Because you're going to screw it up. Knowledge is dangerous if you don't have wisdom. If you don't know how to apply the Word of God. As Marie's message last week was all about that. Knowing how to rightly divide God's Word. Knowing how to rightly execute it and to understand it, you know. We have to do that. Because you can take the Word of God, the sword of the Lord, and you can use it to destroy people. You can use it to destroy moves of God. You can use it to destroy churches. That's not what God gave us his Word for. It's supposed to build us up. It's supposed to bring life. It's supposed to bring abundance. It's supposed to bring blessing. You know? Okay, so we got to keep them within our heart. For they are life to those who find them. And they are health to one's whole body. We don't think about that often, do we? The Word of God in my heart is able to bring wholeness and healing, even in my physical body. The world is beginning to pick up on this concept. People who struggle with arthritis and different, you know, bone pains and those kind of things, they're finding that there's actually a connection between, like, unforgiveness and the physical body. These spiritual issues actually manifest themselves through our physical body, believe it or not. And so what are they beginning to teach them to do? They're beginning to teach forgiveness. In a secular, you know, you go to a psychiatrist's office, completely denies the existence of God, let alone the truth of his word, but they're picking up on these biblical truths, that there is a physical manifestation. If I don't have my heart right, if I don't have my spiritual life right, it can actually affect my physical body. I'm not saying that's the case with every sickness and disease. I'm just saying it can be a root source of the problem. You know, take a look at that. God's word, keeping them in my heart, they are able to bring health to one's whole body above everything else. Guard your heart. Because everything you do flows from it. At the core of who we are, at the root of who we are, at our heart. We're going to talk about that word heart. It means so much more than what we think of. Everything flows from it. Everything. You can't think of a single issue in your life that doesn't come from a heart issue. I can't tell you, you can't say a single behavioral issue that doesn't come down to a heart issue. That's powerful. You want to start setting people free? Stop trying to make them look and act like a Christian. Change the core of who they are. The rest will follow suit. Psalm chapter 119, verse 9 through 11. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? And I believe Marie quoted this last week as well. By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. We take a look at people who have obvious sin in their lives in the church, and we tell them, stop it! Just cut it out! Just stop doing it! They can't stop unless you change who you are. The only way that I am able to keep myself from sinning against God and following the program of the world instead of the program of the kingdom is by hiding God's word in my heart, reprogramming, changing the core of who I am. Then I won't sin against you. That's why Jesus is able to say to that woman in John chapter 8, you know, go and sin no more. Jesus told that woman to do that. Let's take a look. Again, Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 through 20. This is Jesus himself. Jesus said, you hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The people he was talking about, they literally could quote their entire Bible to you without skipping a heartbeat. Can anybody here do that? I can't do that. The first five books of the Bible, they had it memorized by the age 12. And yet Jesus is saying, you're a hypocrite. You may know my word and you may be able to quote my word, but your heart is far from me. Heart is far from me. You're not a hypocrite because you come to church and you got sin in your life that you're trying to overcome. You're a hypocrite if you come to church, act like you got your crap together, you have no issues in your life, you do not sin, and you look down on other people. Because Jesus is saying, you're a hypocrite. That's what he defines a hypocrite as. Jesus said in verse 9, they worship me in vain. And their teachings, they're just merely human rules. So Jesus called to the crowd in verse 10, and he said to them, listen and understand. Knowing the word of God is not enough. That's our whole vision for this year. You need to experience it. You need to know it through experience, not just head knowledge. Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth doesn't defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Now, anybody who's read through the law of God that Moses gave them, Moses listed all kinds of things that are unclean to put in your mouth, right? Jesus, the living word of God, and yet it sounds like he's contradicting the word of God. He's not. He's like, you missed the point. You're reading the letter of the law, but I understand the reason for the law, the heart of the law. This is it. So, then the disciples came to him and they asked, Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? They're like, dude, how could you say that? You call them hypocrites. I mean, they were the spiritual law. It was way more than the church today. They were the governing law. They could have him scourged, killed, crucified for saying those kind of things. And they're like, what are you thinking? Why are you offending them? And Jesus replied, he said, every plant. Think about this. We have the science and technology today to understand this. They probably, right over their head. We should understand this more thoroughly than any other generation who has read the Word of God before. Jesus replied, and he said, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They're blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both of them are going to fall into a pit. Then what good is it? Why did Jesus go there? Every plant that my heavenly Father has planted will be pulled up by the roots. Plant roots. Reproduction. It's cool. Peter said, dude, explain this to me. I mean, in the real words, he said, explain this parable to us. And Jesus, and I'm not paraphrasing this in our modern English, Jesus said this, are you still so dull? Do you still not get it? What is wrong with you? He said, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then, ding dong, it goes out the body. Jesus is like, dude, you know how this works, right? You eat, it goes into your stomach, and then, you know, a couple hours later, digestion finishes, and it goes out your body. Jesus said this. In verse 18, he says, but the things that come out of a person's mouth, they come from the, here it is again, heart. And these are what defile a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile them. It's literally what Jesus said. From the heart comes everything. You're struggling in sexual immorality? Guess what? You don't have a sexual immorality issue. You have a heart issue. You need to change something at the core of who you are. We need to stop looking at the symptoms and start looking at the true root issue. Jesus said, look, every plant that my Father plants is going to be uprooted by the what? The roots. Why? Because has anybody ever pulled a weed that you did not get the root from? What happens? It springs right back up. And usually it's more than just one plant, right? Usually it's like all over the place. You got to get to the root of the issue. In here, Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19 through 20, I will give them, this is a prophetic word of God. This is God's heart. This is God's desire for us. He said, I will give them an undivided heart, and I will put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone, and I will give them a heart of flesh. Then, get this straight. Step one, renewed heart. The core of who you are has to be reprogrammed. Then, secondary, these are secondary issues, every single one of them. In the church, we make them primary issues, and we sin, and we're divided, and we destroy each other, and we don't understand why. This is why. It's a secondary issue. Then, they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people, and I will be their God. It is not obey the word of God, then you will be my people and I will be your God. It is get a new heart from me. God didn't say renew your heart. Get your heart straight. Check your attitude. No, God said no. Let me take out that old heart and let me give you a new heart. Only God can do this. Only God can change us at the core of who we are. Now we have a huge step to play because we can either allow him to give us that new heart or we can resist him because we like parts of that old heart that we have. You know, I was looking at all these different heart surgeries and it's interesting, but we want God to change certain parts of our heart, but not the whole thing because there's certain parts of our old self that we like. We enjoy sin. Come on, we're all people here. If sin was not enjoyable, then we would have no struggle in avoiding it, right? Now we don't like the consequences of the sin, but we love the sin, you know? We have to have a new heart. Our heart, this heart that the scripture refers to over and over and over again, whether you look at the original Greek language, whether you look at the original Hebrew language in the Old Testament, over and over again, it literally means the core of who we are. The people who translated the Bible into English, they couldn't think of any better word for that core of who we are than our heart. Our heart, our soul. Those are words that is translated into. The core of who we are. That is what that word heart that we read over and over and over and over again means. So often in the church, we teach what to do and what not to do. If you missed Wednesday evening, I love it. The Word of God says to train up your children in what? The way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. What has the church done for centuries? Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. And then when they grow up and get out of our households, what do? They do everything they are told not to do. Man, it is freedom! But Jesus is like, no, I give you freedom. I give you fullness of life. I give you joy abundantly. But why is it that people have left the church and they find joy and happiness and freedom? Because what have we taught them what to do? We've taught them what not to do. But the Word of God doesn't say train up a child in what not to do, and when they're old they won't depart from it. Because God knows, you teach them what not to do, they're going to go do all that stuff you tell them not to do. But if you train them up in what to do, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others as you love yourself. Boom, Jesus said you nailed it. You nailed it. At the core, if we teach and train ourselves, our children, if we let God teach us what to do, they have to worry about, right? Counterfeiting. People don't sit around and take a look at counterfeit bills for hours and hours and hours to understand how to detect a counterfeit, right? No, they spend years studying the authentic. You'll immediately pick up on anything that's wrong, anything that's corrupted, anything that's not right. Satan, what did he do to tempt Jesus? He quoted the Word of God. But Jesus, he knew the authentic. And he's like, no, you're perverting it, you're twisting it. This is what the Word of God truly says. At the core of who we are, at the core, this is where change has to take place. So often in the church, we teach what to do, what not to do. We say what to say and what not to say. Dare I say, God is not concerned about all those things. Can you believe that? God is not so concerned about what you do and what you say. Take a look at the Gospels. You see this over and over and over again. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the elders, they kept saying, well, you don't do this, and you do this. Why is it that your disciples, they don't fast? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Wah! You know, they don't do all the things they're supposed to do. What's wrong with them? That's what the church still does today. Why are you caught in pornography? Why are you homosexual? Why are you drinking? Why are you doing drugs? What is wrong with you? You can't do that in the church. Jesus, he's not concerned about all those things. Just like the woman caught in adultery, John chapter 8, she was brought to him. And they're like, she was caught right in the act of adultery. She was caught. And Jesus said, right, let the first person who was out sin cast the first stone. And then he's like, well, where are your accusers? He's like, just go and sin no more. He wasn't concerned about that. What was he concerned about? The core of who she was. Because Jesus knows the truth. We can't change any of the outside stuff. All those are just, if you think about it in plant life, those are just, you know, branches that are growing up out of us. Jesus is like, if you want to change those branches, if you want to change that fruit, you need to change the core of who you are. What happened is, you know, in the church now, discipleship is a list of do's and don'ts. It has nothing to do with the core of who we are. You look at a standard, you know, program in the church, and it's teaching you, you know, what not to do and what to do. And you miss the core, and so we miss it altogether. We're not the salt and light of the earth. You know, we're not multiplying by thousands the way the first church did. You know, we're not leading people to Christ. We're driving people away from him. So obviously we have something wrong. The thing that's wrong is at the core. God is far more concerned about our hearts because he knows when we've been transformed by the reprogramming of who we are at our core, then our actions and words, they'll follow. Those are symptoms. They are not the root issues. The root issue is here at the core of who I am, at my heart. I am convinced that we will not and cannot follow God's word until we have a new heart and the Holy Spirit himself. Because any change that takes place in my life, it is a work of God that I've allowed him to do. I can't do anything good on my own. Jesus said it. He's like, only the Heavenly Father is good. On my own, I can do no good thing. If Jesus said that, then who are we to think that we can do good without being transformed by the Holy Spirit at the core, so that God alone would be glorified, right? Paul said that, right? He wanted him alone to be glorified and honored. Until the Holy Spirit begins to renew and reprogram us, the truth is we're not going to be able to understand God's word, and we're not going to be able to live it out. God's word says this, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The person without the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The author who wrote them, he's the only one that can bring understanding to what he wrote. Why is it that we bring people into the church and we want them to act, look, and talk like Christians? It doesn't work that way. It never has, and it never will. But I see Christians and what they do. Jesus said, you know, a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. You know, a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Good tree can't produce bad fruit. Go on and so forth, you know. Jesus said all this. And he said, you know, we talk about, don't judge me. Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. You will discern them. You will judge them. Matthew chapter 7, it says, do not judge. Well, read the rest of it. You missed it. You missed it. We are supposed to, we always make judgment calls. Come on. If you didn't make judgment calls, you wouldn't be held accountable for anything in your life, because you wouldn't have the judgment to make good calls or to make bad calls to be held accountable. It's just foolishness. Foolishness. It's a pattern of the world, and it has no place in the church. To further illustrate this, I want to take a look at a specific example. But I think because we misunderstand this, what we have a tendency to do is we go running to people and ministries and programs, and we say, whoa, that, we listen to, you know, a minister, and we're like, whoa, that was good. And I take that good fruit and I nail it to myself, and I quote it and I remember it and I meditate on it. I'm like, see, this is good stuff. This is good fruit, you know? And what happens? Over time, you're not able to sustain that in your life. It withers up and dies, right? Because a bad tree can't produce good fruit. You can keep nailing good fruit to you and looking like a good apple tree, but in the end, you're just going to wither and die anyways. And even if you are covered head to toe in good fruit from other people and other ministries, whenever you stand before Jesus, it's all going to burn away, and who you are at your core is what is revealed. That is why Jesus doesn't judge us by all those other things. He judges us by our heart. He burns away all those other things that are meaningless, worthless. It's at the heart of who we are. That's what needs to be changed. So we got to stop fooling ourselves and be honest with ourselves. If we have issues in our heart, in the core of who we are, just let the Holy Spirit do his work. Let him reprogram you. Let him change you. It starts just by admitting, hey, I have an issue and I need your help. God's not going to deny you. He's going to do what you want him to do. Because it's in alignment with his will. It's in alignment with his word, right? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to know and tell. God wants you to know his will. So we need to get this straight. Here's an example. And I'm sorry, I'm going to try to keep the rest of it brief. But just to illustrate this thing. So many people, over and over again. If you want to turn ahead of me, we're going to read quite a bit in 1 Kings chapter 2. Just to kind of get this in a practical, relevant understanding, take a look at this. I never saw this until God brought this revelation. When the time drew near, most of us are familiar with this story. We could quote it. We understand it. But we've missed it forever. I've taught it wrong from this pulpit. I have been a false teacher. I have taught you falsely. I'm sorry. I'm going to repent and set it straight this morning. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. When the time drew near for David to die, this is King David, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I am about to go the way of all the earth, so be strong. Act like a man and observe what the Lord your God requires. Isn't that discipleship in the church today? Dude, just man up. Suck it up, buttercup. It's wrong, don't do it. Stop being stupid. Act like a man. Be strong. That's exactly what David said. Be strong. Act like a man. Do what God says. That's what he said. Walk in obedience to him. Keep his decrees. Keep his commandments. Keep his laws. Keep his regulations. Everything that is written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all that you do wherever you go. And then I think God, in the midst of this, was like, David, do you remember what I actually said? In verse 4, and then the Lord, he may keep his promise to me. And then he quotes God's promise. if your descendants, watch how they live. If they walk faithfully before me with all their heart, all their soul, they will never fail. You will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. David, he charged Solomon to be strong, to act like a man, to walk in obedience, to walk in obedience to God's word. God, however, charged David's descendants to walk faithfully with all their heart and soul. And literally, in the Hebrew, these words, these two words, it's, catch up on my notes. Translated from the Hebrew word lavev, meaning the inner man or at our core. David then passes away. Solomon establishes his throne and all over Israel. He's the big, tough new guy on campus. And we turn ahead here to 1 Kings. If you want to turn the page, 1 Kings chapter 3. And most of us are familiar with this account, but we've gotten it wrong forever. But not from this day forward, right? Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking. He did it. His daddy said, be strong, act like a man, and do what you're supposed to do. So that's what he did. Solomon showed his love for God by walking according to the instructions given to him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense in the high places. You know, sons, they get most of it right, right? That's, we should be content with that. In verse 4, the king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Now, I think it's interesting here to stop and to take sort of an... We miss it if we don't understand the word of God. We've never read it before. According to the written letter of the law of God's word, Solomon was sinning severely against the Lord. And he knew it because his dad taught him this. To go to the high places, period. You're desecrating yourself. It's a nasty thing to do. Those are detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Not only is he going to them, not only is he going to the most important high place of all, God said to destroy all those. He actually said to destroy all those and destroy everybody who was sacrificing at them. He goes to the most important high place and he offers, it was 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar to the Lord. However, that's the letter of God. Like, God should have just did like, you know, he did the day of Elijah on that high place and just, you know, set down some fire and burn them all up, you know, and end Solomon right there. That's what the church would do today. That's not what God would do. God, however, he understood the spirit of the law. He knew that even though Solomon was doing something stupid, he knew better than to do that. He saw the heart of Solomon. And he knew that he honestly was going there to show his love for God. He was going there to worship God. He was not going to worship the gods that those high places stood for. He was going there to worship God himself. That was his heart, to follow him. And so God didn't destroy him. You know what God did? Instead, even though he was offering sacrifices at that detestable place and everything, God chose to make a promise to Solomon. God said, give me whatever you want, ask me, I'll give it to you. And at that high place, that detestable idol before God, and Solomon in that place, tell Solomon, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. What places has the church been avoiding out of a religious spirit that those are detestable to God, that God may want to actually be visiting in us and through us in those places? In those places detestable to God. Jesus was called a glutton. He was called a drunkard. He was called a demon. Why? Because he went into these places. He went into these places, and we're supposed to follow his example. Think about that. If Solomon hadn't gone to that detestable place just to love God, would have he ever been given that open heaven, we'll call it, if we want to spiritualize it, you know, would he ever been given that opportunity to ask whatever you wanted and God would give it to you? Wow. This is Old Testament. This isn't even New Testament. In verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want and I'll give it to you. In verse 6, Solomon answered. Now, wait a second. What did Solomon ask God for? Wisdom. All right, that's usually what we teach and what we hear, discernment, wisdom. Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. Solomon recognized that. David is upright in heart. Sorry, I should have went into a part two, but we'll continue on for fun's sake. You have continued to this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne to this very day. Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child. I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous even to count or to number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for this, and God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a what? Wise and discerning heart. So that there will never be, nor there will, there, oh, I'm sorry, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I'll give you what you have not asked for. I will give you both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you have no equal among any other kings. And if you walk in obedience to me, if you keep my decrees and my commands as your father did, I will give you a long life. Secondary, living according to God's word. Primary, that heart transformation that had to take place. Now, when asked, most all of us would say that God asked, you know, that Solomon asked God for wisdom. That's what I've heard, that's what I've taught, that's what I preached. But that's not what Solomon asked for at all. It's not accurate at all. Wisdom was a byproduct. It speaks, you know, in the New Testament, I believe it's quoted, and it says that Solomon asked for wisdom. But wisdom was simply a byproduct of what Solomon asked for and what God gave him. What Solomon asked for in the Hebrew was shama lev. Shama lev. Literally, a listening and obedient heart. That's literally what that means. Literally, you know, the core of who he was would be listening and obedient to God. Solomon's concern was that without this listening and obedient inner core of who he was, he would not be able to discern right and wrong and would not be able to justly govern his people. God, of course, granted this request, and because Solomon was allowing God to reprogram him at his core, he also gave Solomon great wealth and honor, unlike any other king, because God knew that with this new inner core, he would be able to actually possess it and handle it well. He would be able to be a good steward of what he would give him, because he had been transformed at the core, not because he did anything good or right. Solomon wasn't blessed because he did something good and right. Solomon was blessed because he yielded to God, and he's like, God, just give me a listening and obedient core. Everything that I am deep inside of me, I want it to be listening and obedient to you. And because God gave him that, he also could give him honor and wealth, and it would be a blessing and not a curse to the kingdom of Israel and to Solomon. You know, and honestly, you know, with the upcoming election, man, we need to be praying that our leaders have that, a listening and obedient heart, that inner core of who they are. That should be our prayer. You know, because if they have that, then they're going to govern us justly. They are going to do what is right, and we'll be a blessed great nation once again. You know, so our spiritual life, it is designed by the same person who created all physical life, right? The same person, God himself, who designed all natural life, also created our spiritual life. And so these same steps take effect. David made a mistake. He skipped this first critical step that God charged him with. And then too often today in the church, we do the same thing. For too long, we have done the same thing. We teach people to walk out God's word in obedience, to execute his program through their lives. We teach people to look, act, and speak like good Christians. We make them cookie cutters. You got to look a certain way. You got to act a certain way. You can do this. You can't do that. You know, that's not what God taught us to do. We skip step one. And we've done it too often in our own lives. This is a futile, it is a foolish venture in discipleship without the first step. We teach people to act like something that they're not. We just had Halloween, you know, that's all the... I'll tell you what, the church might be against Halloween, but the church has participated in Halloween for centuries now. Taught people to put on a face, to put on a costume, to look a certain way, to act a certain way, without actually having them be what they are. What have we trained people to do? To walk rightly straight to hell. Because we know that in the end, none of that matters. In the end, it's who we are at our core that God judges, that Jesus sits on his throne and discerns and judges who we are. Because if we are if we are who we say we are, then we're going to automatically do what we think we should do. You get what I'm saying? If we allow the Holy Spirit to reprogram who we are at our core, then we're going to just naturally... You don't plant a watermelon seed and get a stalk of corn. It just doesn't work. So if we allow God to reprogram who we are at our core, then we're going to automatically produce the fruits of the Spirit. We're going to automatically produce the love of God. It's just going to happen. We don't have to try to be patient. Oh, I'm trying to be patient. Is this so hard to be patient? That's not how fruit works. You don't keep throwing apples at a corn stalk to make it an apple tree. It just doesn't work. But we try to do it in our spiritual life. God's saying, no. Number one, let me reprogram you. Let me change who you are. Let me transform you by the renewing of your mind. Let me change you who you are at your core. Then, fruits are just going to grow. Faith is just going to grow. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, they're all just going to grow. The love of God, you're not going to help but to just beam it out because you're full of it. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said? The mouth, it reveals what's in our heart. Stop trying to train yourself not to curse and change your heart. Stop training yourself to stop smoking pot and just get a good heart, you know? Try to stop, you know, instead of trying to get off heroin, just get a good heart. Then guess what? Your desires are going to change. And you're not going to desire those things. And I could bring in person after person after person after person from ministries like Teen Challenge, and they will tell you. What does Teen Challenge do to rehabilitate people? They have like a 75% success rate. They get the Word of God in their hearts. They get reprogrammed in the core, and then real life change happens that can be tested. You can test them with the... They don't have to run away from the addiction. You can test them with the addiction, and they'll withstand the test. Right? And that's who we're supposed to be. What are trials and temptations and tribulations? They are tests to prove that our faith is genuine. Right? To test us, to show us who we are at our core. That's what all those things are. To look, act, and speak like something we are not is hypocritical. Jesus said that. He called out the Pharisees, and he didn't apologize for offending them for it. We too often think like David did. We charge people to man up, to be strong in the Lord, and to walk out his word. That's what we tell people to do. That's what we disciple people to do. That's what I preach most of the time to do. But we miss it. The truth is, that is the secondary. That is the second step in spiritual growth. And it simply cannot happen without that first step. First things first. God's kingdom is a kingdom of growth, of building. You need to have the foundation before you can build anything else on it. Otherwise, it'll crumble and fall when it's put to the test. The parable of, remember, the man who built a house on sand versus rock? That's exactly what Jesus is teaching. Listen, you got wrong. You need to change the core of who you are, the foundation. Then you'll stand the test. You don't have to worry about the storms of life that come your way. We need to be far more concerned about the work of God in our lives than about the work that we do with our lives. If we look, act, and speak like a Christian, it's going to automatically happen because we yield to the Holy Spirit. God's prophetic desire that is given over and over and over again is that God would be able to give us a new heart and place his Holy Spirit within us. That's just step one. Two and three naturally come after the first step. If we do either step two or step three without step one, then it's hypocritical. It's hypocritical. And what that ends up resulting in are the church becoming disorderly, diseased, and cancerous, just like the natural body. If this process doesn't happen right, then we create something nasty that the world looks at and wants nothing to do with. The world looks at the church and wants nothing to do with it because it's diseased, it's disorderly, it's nasty. I mean, they can't even get along themselves, you know. I find bars more friendly than churches, you know. I mean, people have quoted that to me, you know, about New Hope Assembly of God. That's a shame because that means we don't have the kingdom DNA. We don't have it. We just don't have it. And if we try to correct our behavior, you're missing it because you're doing step two without step one. Get step one right. We need to allow that. Remember the prophetic word that just came recently through the Klein, is it family? Russ Klein? He said you're up on blocks, right? And you want to move forward and you just can't. Why? Because there's things inside that need to change. I believe this is it. We need to stop acting and saying that we're Christians when we're not. We need to stop saying that we're Holy Spirit-filled Pentecostals when the fruits say that you are anything but. We need to be honest with the Lord and get step one right. In the church, we have been taught step two and three. You man up, you be strong, and you do what God's words tell you to do. And you disciple people by telling them the same dang thing. And what happens? The church is disorderly, divided, corrupt, cancerous. It's nasty. The results are people who look, act, and speak like Christians because they've got the face and mask and costume on, but they are void of the love of God and the fruits of the Spirit. Unfortunately, the church is filled with such people. People that say that they're one thing, but the fruits of their lives say the exact opposite. And we don't have to go far, you know? We don't have to go far to find people like this. If you look at the fruits of their lives, man, you go this place, you run into this issue, you go this place, you run into this issue, you go that place, you run into this issue, and you think it's all their problems, and then you're able to, like, spiritually defend yourself. Well, they're just not godly people, and I am, and whoa, that's satanic, that's demonic. You know, if the problem follows you everywhere you go, I mean, use common sense. God gives us common sense to use, too. I might be the problem. That fruit that I keep seeing pop up everywhere, that's coming from a root inside of me. It's not coming from those people. It's coming from a root inside of me. Man, I wouldn't be so angry if you wouldn't be so stupid, you know? We always reflect it. You know, it's your problem. It's your problem. It's your problem. It's not my problem. And God's word is saying, no. You never look at the other people. You always look at yourself. If they stepped on you and you smelled like a skunk, it's not because you have a heart of roses. All they did is revealed what's in there, dude. I'm sorry, but it's the truth. It is the truth. That's what trials, temptations, tribulations do. They prove our faith. That's James chapter 1. It's the word of God. All they do is prove what's inside of you, what you're made of at your core. It's not their problem. You got a problem, you know? It's tough because I know I'm God's dealing with me on all kinds of things. It's not fun. I'm sorry. So let's finish it up here. Jesus taught that this is a hard truth, but think about this. Anything that I'm saying, you can line it up with the word of God and it will not contradict it by any means. I know. I'm sorry. I'm boring you. I feel like crying too, especially after this part. Jesus taught that not everybody who does what they ought to do are actually members of his kingdom. Jesus told us exactly what's going to happen with people who skip step one. This Matthew chapter 7, if you want to turn there and read it to make sure I'm not taking that out of context. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talked about the people who skip step one. And the church is full of them. I would say most of the church today is full of people who skip step one. He said that not everyone who calls him Lord, not everyone who prophesies, not everybody who drives out demons, not everybody who performs miracles. You're classic Pentecostal, right? And amen. Amen that we are that. Not everybody who does all those things. They call Jesus Lord. Oh, Lord, I love you, Lord. They're the loudest worshipers. They amen the most through sermons, you know. They drive out, literally, they're able to drive out demons. They're able to perform miracles. They can bring instant, you know, miracles and healings. And they're able to give prophetic words that, man, you read my mail. And wow, it's so exciting that's what God has for me. Not everybody who does all those things are members of his kingdom. In fact, what does Jesus call them in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23? He calls them evil doers. Jesus calls those people evil doers, and he says, get away from me because I don't know you. He cast them into the pit of hell. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said this. If you skip step one and you do everything right with your life, and you're able to move and display the power of God, but you have never actually been transformed at the core of who you are, all your works are meaningless, and you're headed straight for hell. Doesn't matter how many times you call Jesus Lord. Doesn't matter how many times you prayed. Doesn't matter how many miracles you performed and how much power of God you displayed. You're still going to hell. This is what Jesus said. He told us about these people, and the church is full of them. Jesus called them evildoers for prophesying, for performing miracles. He called them evildoers for calling Jesus Lord. And he said they were doing evil. Talk about messing up your theology. Why? Because he sees to the core of who people are. He doesn't see works and acts. Our actions, he sees them as that. They are acts. And you can put on a pretty good show for somebody all your life. But Jesus knows who you are in the heart. He knows. In fact, Jesus called them literally, oh man. Paul, he dealt the same very issue in the church at Corinth. We read about that during communion. The same same group of people. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that was just a foretaste of all the issues that Paul said the church had. Yet what were they doing? They were prophesying, they were healing, they were doing all these, they were moving in all of the gifts of the Spirit. There was tongues and prophecy, and there was, you know, you name it, and that church had it. You know, most Pentecostals would be envious of that church, and Paul's like, you want nothing to do with that church. That church has issues. They look and they act like something, but they're not it. Praise God, in 2 Corinthians we find that they became that. So how do we know whether we've been transformed at the core? Anyone who has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit for the first step, you're going to automatically do steps 2 and 3. You don't have to struggle in life to do those things. I'm not saying there aren't going to be struggles. But if you have to really, really work up the gumption just to bless someone who curses you every time, and you do it with, I can't stand doing this. Man, I got to forgive this person again. They're such losers. They're such, they got themselves in their mess. What do you mean bless them? If you're that way, I got news for you. You don't have step one. Your heart is rotten to the core. You are not a Christian. Stop acting like one. Stop putting on the show. Get on your knees before God and give him your nasty, hardened heart so he can give you a heart of flesh. So he can put his Holy Spirit inside of your life. And then you'll do as Jesus did. You'll do as the early church did. People were drawn to the early church. People, they chose to put their faith in Jesus when it meant they were going to be slaughtered the next day in a brutal way. That's because they was transformed at the core and they knew nothing else mattered in life. I've got an eternal kingdom waiting for me. No one can take that away from me. So do what you want with this life. Love that person. Well, the government confiscated their property in Acts chapter, 4 or 5. And what did they do? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to be called by the name of Jesus. What does the church do today when the government tries to take something? Don't you dare! Grab your arms! We're taking them down! We're going down to the White House and we're going to slaughter them! Whew! That's not how the church responded. That's how the church responds today, though. You know what that reveals? We've got steps 2 and 3. Because guess what? I can quote you scriptures to defend that action. To my dying breath, I can quote scriptures to defend that action. I could, but I know the heart of God, and that ain't it. If you truly are transformed at your core, then the fruits of the Spirit, they just naturally happen. They automatically happen. You don't have to force them. You don't have to nail those fruits to your life to look like you're a good Christian. They just happen. It's a natural response. That's what plants do. They reproduce. They produce fruits. It's the same in our spiritual life. If we actually are a Christian, then the fruits of the Spirit are going to produce in our lives. I'm closing with this, 1 Corinthians 13. We've all been at weddings and heard it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Jude, why are some of you getting wasted drunk and some of you are starving to death? Why are you split and divided? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look, you're different. You're the body of Christ. Some of you are hands. Some of you are feet. Some of you are hearts. Some of you are butts. I mean, you're all different parts of the body of Christ. But we need you all. Come together. Be unified. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here it is. We're going to read through the whole thing because it's short. If I speak, and he's basically just coming off from Matthew chapter 7. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, if I go off and I speak for hours in tongues, you know, because I'm just that close to Jesus. But if I have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. If I have faith that can literally move mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor, if I give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. That word over and over and over again. Dude, you're nothing if you don't have the love of God at your core. Nothing. It's meaningless. You might be able to prove that you're something to somebody else here on the earth, but when you stand before the throne of Jesus, Jesus knows. He knows the facade, and he will tear it right off of your stinking face, and he will reveal who you truly are, and that is how you will be judged. And that's why many who say, Lord, Lord, will not enter into my kingdom. That's what Jesus said. They'll be cast where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal torment. Love is patient. It just is. If you've been transformed at the core, you say, man, I just, the love of God has just overwhelmed my life. It's consumed me. It's transformed. It's changed who I am. If it actually has, because that should be a true testimony of all of us, then patience should be easy. It's also fruit of the Spirit. Love is patient. Love is kind. You shouldn't have to apologize to people for your behavior. Such a grouch, such a grump. They're in fits of rage. That's fruit of the flesh. You shouldn't have to live offending everybody that comes near you, like porcupine, you know? Somebody comes near you and you're just like, bang! You know, I mean, we all know people like that. And they're like, well, they did this. And you know, it's ridiculous. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. That religious spirit that divides the church, that we've discipled people in, it is very proud. It's, well, the Word of God says this, and you're not doing it, so you need to get your life straight, son. Without step one, they can't do that. Come on. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Right? Again, fruit of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, compare them. They all line up with the love of God. They all line up with the wisdom of God that is peace-loving, that produces righteousness. It's James chapter 3. James 3, Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians 13. I encourage you to memorize them. They will keep your heart at your core programmed correctly because you'll immediately know when I got to get back to step one. I'm missing it again. I know I got to get back to step one. God, you got to reprogram who I am in here. Because I'm not acting lovingly. I'm easily angered. You can ask my wife, you know. Ask my children. There have been times when I'm easily angered, when I am on edge, and you can push me over it in a heartbeat, even if you did nothing wrong, you know. Man, I need to get reprogrammed at my core. The love of God. Obviously, it's not in one of these places in my heart. It keeps no record of wrongs. Oh, that's a tough one. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. If somebody comes say, dude, you got an issue, and it's true, rejoice in it. I'm so thankful that you came to me about that. I'm working on it. Please, can you help me? Pray for me. When you see me act that way, call me out on it. Help me. Help me in this process. I'm trying. Help me. Help me through this. These are the tough ones. Love. It always protects people. Jesus, in John chapter 8, with the woman caught in adultery, Jesus protected her. He spared her life. By the written letter of God, she deserved death, to be stoned to death. But Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings, he's the only one standing in that crowd that could have stood up, grabbed a stinking boulder, and just smashed her with it for what she did. He protected her. Always trusts. He said, go sin no more. He trusted her with the rest of her life, that she wasn't going to go out and do it again. Wow. Always hopes. Always hopes that people are going to change. Even when they have let you down over and over and over and over and over again. I know we've been talking, it's ridiculous trying to love somebody that way. It is hard. Because people, they don't change, do they? So how do you do that? How do you always hope for them? How do you always trust them? How do you always protect them? It always perseveres. That's how it does those things. Love always perseveres. Love. We sang all about it during worship. This is where we get it from. Love never fails. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out. Guess what? 1 Corinthians 13, you were singing it. But boy, does our love run dry. Boy, does our love fail. Not if we've been transformed by the first step there. But where there's prophecies, they're going to cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it's going to pass away. For now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When you stand before Jesus and you say, but I did this in your name, and I did that in your name, I prophesied, I performed miracles, and God's like, that's great, but you've got no job here. You're on the permanent unemployment line, dude, because here, everyone's healed. Here, everybody knows everything. You know, here, there's nothing to... All the gifts of the Spirit, they cease. We place so much value in them. Here on the world today, because they're needed on the world today, in the world today. But man, if our identity is found in what spiritual gift we possess, in the end, we're going to be let down. Heaven's going to be a disappointment because there's no need for it there. But But if you find your identity in being a prince or princess in the kingdom of God, a child of the one true living God, your daddy, then you're never going to be let down, and you're going to be transformed by the core of who you are. Okay, anyways. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we only see a reflection as in a mirror, but then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I know fully, even as I am fully known. I always thought this verse didn't fit in 1 Corinthians 13 until this revelation. The core of who you are is the love of God there because you are fully known by Jesus. Now this verse makes sense to me after getting this revelation. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as now I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So this morning, I'm close up shop here. Sorry I went so late, you know. Should have split it up into two because I know it's a lot to chew on. But this morning, I believe that God wants us to get back to the basics, back to that step one, back to step one. There it is, step one. We've got to stop trying to force ourselves to live out the Word of God, because when we have been transformed at our core, we're going to be hungry for the Word of God. We're going to literally hunger and thirst for it. That's what God's Word says. We're going to hunger and thirst for His Word. We're going to want to live it out. It's not going to be a chore to live it out. It's not going to be a chore to do it. It's going to be a joy to do it. If we've actually been transformed. If we've actually been transformed, people are going to look at us and want what we have. We're told to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Why do you always have to be ready? Not to force it down someone's throat, because they should be asking you for it. They should see it in your life. And we've given plenty of messages on that. Like all these, but again, I can stand up here and teach and preach about all these truths. We can bring out this revelation from the Word of God. I've been doing it for, 4 years now at New Hope. Haven't seen a lot of change. I see a lot of people come in the church and a lot of people leave. I see the same people staying. Do you know what that reveals to me? We have a core issue right here. What did the prophet come and say? We have a core issue at the heart of who we are. We've got some junk in our engine, and unless we get that junk out, we're never going to move forward. We're going to always stay here spinning our wheels. Well, this is it, New Hope. It's time to stop spinning our wheels. It's time to actually allow the Holy Spirit to work in my life. Not so that I look like something to somebody. Not so I can say, oh, I went and I prayed for this woman and she was healed. And, you know, I love those testimonies, but at the core of who we are. Because according to my Jesus, you can do all those things and you can look like the most on fire believer, but your core is going to be revealed. And our core is being revealed by people who pass through our doors, never wanting to come back again, telling other people never to come back, because we're not revealing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. We may say we're full of the Holy Spirit, but the fruits say otherwise. But God, He always hopes, He always trusts, He always perseveres. He doesn't give up on us. Do you know what that means? We can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The core of who we are, it can be changed. Who we are today is not who we have to be 5 minutes from now. God can do a work in my life so that all this struggling can cease. And I can be free just to be who I am. I don't have to be ashamed anymore. I don't have to try to work out the fruits of the Spirit, because they're just going to happen. And it happens here and now. And it happens very simply. Just yield yourself to God. Just yield yourself to God. Let Him do the work. You can't do it on your own. So if you stand to your feet, we're going to pray together, and then we're going to dismiss. Well, again, I'm sorry for it going so long, and I pray that God's sort of, His heart of what He was trying to say this morning came through His servant. So let's just pray. Lord God, first of all, forgive us for skipping step one. Forgive us for trying to be strong, man up, and live out Your Word. when you've called us first to be, just to be, just to be your child, just to be loved by you, just to be forgiven by you, just to sit at your feet, just to sit at your feet and learn from you. Because Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have revealed when we get that straight, when we hunger and thirst for your presence, when we long for your presence in our lives, individually, first and foremost, without anybody else seeing or knowing, everything else happens automatically. The fruits of your Holy Spirit, your love, they will be revealed no matter what circumstance I'm put in. No matter what people do to me, your love and your fruits will be revealed. Because that's who I am. So Lord Jesus, this morning we just yield ourselves to you. We surrender to you. Forgive us for trying to do it on our own, God. We pray that you would give us the gift of your Holy Spirit. Fill us to overflowing, God. Not so that we can be a display for all to see, but so that we can be transformed. Reprogram us at our core. Give us hearts of flesh so that we can live according to your word. So that we can please you. So that we will be blessed. So that we will prosper in every way. God, we're tired of struggling. We're tired of fighting. We're just tired. And we need you. Come and be our God. And we love you, Jesus. Thank you for doing this work in our lives. In your name, amen.